anything, please open your Bible to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And the title in my Bible is The Loveless Church. The Loveless Church. We're going through the seven churches of Revelation before we get into the very difficult teaching in Revelation. It may be difficult, but we do need to know it because it's all about Jesus Christ. So I want to read from Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. It says here, and these are the words of Jesus, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." When you first get married, it's a very exciting time. If you've not been married, then you can look forward to an exciting time. When you get married, it's an exciting time and you want to be together with your bride, with your wife. You want to please one another and you communicate with one another with all your problems together. If you are a Christian, you will want to pray together. And being in love is a really great feeling. Now, when I first got married, nearly 40 years ago, I had quite long hair. And one thing I really enjoyed was to have my hair washed and dried by Wendy. I used to sit in the bath and she would wash my hair, and then come out and then she would dry. I really loved that. It was really nice. However, as time goes on, other things can crowd into the relationship. Children come along with all the problems that involves. And if you're not careful, your relationship can suffer and your love for one another can grow cold. It's not that you really mean it to happen, but little by little, you stop spending time together. Perhaps you don't have those romantic candlelit dinners for two, and often you don't make the effort in your appearance like you used to. What is the answer to a relationship that has grown cold? The answer is to rekindle the love flame in your heart, to spend quality time with one another once a day, to have that romantic night away or that day trip to Kobe or somewhere nice and spend it with your wife or your loved one. And also to communicate freely on any issue. Quality time with people develops good relationships. and in the case of couples, kindles a fresh love. Even if you're not married, quality time with your best friend enhances your relationship with that person. That is a fact. Now, sometimes our love can grow cold in any relationship, and it's not easy to kindle or rekindle that first love. But it certainly will help by spending more time together in that relationship. Now, it's the same way that our love can grow cold in marriage or friendship, we can also grow cold in our relationship with God. It's very important that we wake up to the fact that maybe our love for the Lord Jesus has grown cold. And we're going to study the passage in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and we're going to see what God is saying here, both to the historical situation, this church here that Paul was writing to, but also what God may be saying to us here, Osaka International Church, and to us as individual Christians. But first of all, we're going to have a look at the city, Ephesus, the city. This was the letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the most important city in the province of Asia. It had a large population of about 350,000 people. This is the average size of a small city in Japan. And if you visit Ephesus today, you can still see the open-air theater that is described in Acts chapter 19. And the theater could hold about 25,000 people, and it would be almost the size of the Hanshin Tigers Stadium. I've only been there once, but it's quite a big stadium, and the theater of Ephesus was about that size. Now, Ephesus was a free city, which meant that it came under the Roman Empire, but it was able to govern itself. It had its own government, even though the Roman Empire was in charge. There were no Roman troops stationed there, and they hosted athletic events, and people came from all over, a little bit like the Olympic Games. They had the most famous games in the area. Now, Ephesus was in an ideal position. It was close to an important harbor and on the junction of four of the most important roads in Asia Minor. But Ephesus was at the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. She was the big worship idol. And every spring, most of the residents of Ephesus went to this month-long festival to worship Diana. There were temple prostitutes involved. It wasn't a nice thing to happen. And in the middle of all this idolatry and immoral behavior, God broke in and planted a small church. And the gospel was introduced into this city by two people, Priscilla and Aquila. We learn about that in Acts chapter 18. It says, verses 18, so Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, they were joined by Apollos, a good preacher and debater, and together they planted a church in Ephesus. And the great Apostle Paul got involved in the church during his third missionary journey. He met a group of Old Testament saints, followers of John the Baptist, and after preaching the gospel to them, they were encouraged to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that encounter began Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and he stayed there for 3 long years. We read about that in Acts chapter 20. Paul also taught the elders the principle of leadership. The church was so strong and outgoing that it made its mark on the rest of Asia. And it's probable at this time that the rest of the seven churches in Asia were founded from Ephesus. So it was a very powerful church that reached out into the community and planted 6 other churches. The number of conversions posed an economic threat to the pagan craftsmen. We know about that story in Acts chapter 19. But by the time this letter was written, 4 decades had passed by since the church began. And the apostle Paul was gone, and the first generation of believers who were converted under his ministry were no longer there. It was a new situation in Ephesus, and it called for another letter. Now, this time, the letter was not from Paul. It was from the Lord Jesus himself to that church in Ephesus. And Jesus said 4 things in this passage to the church at Ephesus. First of all, he had a commendation for them. Then he gave them a command. Then he expressed his concern. And then he gave them some very important counsel. And that's where we're going with these 4 things this morning. First of all, I want you to look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus commended their work. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. Jesus said, I know your works. Now, the Greek word used here indicates the knowledge of Jesus. It's not an acquired knowledge like we obtained as humans, but it's a complete and perfect knowledge. In the same way as Jesus knew everything that was going on in the churches, he knows everything that's going on at Osaka International Church. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. He knows everything. Not by acquiring information, but he just knows it. It's part of his attribute. So we can't hide anything from Jesus. He knew everything that was going on. I know your works. So today Jesus knows what we're doing. Jesus knows our service at Osaka International Church. He knows if we're tithing. He knows if we're serving. He knows if we're worried. He knows if we're doing things that we should not be doing. He knows everything about us, and he knew everything about this church. But not only that, the word here for labor, because they were laboring to the point of sweat and exhaustion. They were diligent workers. There were no spectators in this church. And there are lots of people today who are laboring for the Lord, OIC. And Jesus appreciates your labor in the Lord. And I appreciate that the Lord Jesus commands that we're to do that. I love to see Christians not only doing what the Holy Spirit wants them to do, but what he's empowered them to do. The Holy Spirit is in the business of putting peculiar people like us into blessed ministries that can change the lives of other people. So why not purpose today to move forward in this area and get involved in what the Lord Jesus wants you to do? I'll warn you, it's not easy. It's hard work, but as the scripture says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. However, what I will say is that working with Jesus is not a burden. Jesus says clearly in Matthew 11 verse 30 that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So if you have a heavy burden and you're finding something very difficult, that's not the work of Jesus, because his burden is light. So maybe you're doing the wrong thing. You need to change to do something else, because he promises that if you serve him, it will not be a heavy burden. In other words, it's easier to serve Jesus than to serve yourself and do what you want to do. So fully surrendering to Jesus is what he wants in our lives, and it's a much easier journey to travel on. Jesus and what he wants in our life is much easier. So Jesus commended the hard work of the members of the church in Ephesus. And Jesus commends us as we serve him. So the first is a commendation. This church was a hard-working church, and Jesus appreciated that. Secondly, Jesus commended their patience in verse 2. Jesus not only commended their work, he also commended their patience. Now, the word that represents patience is not a word that is used for difficult circumstances. The word here for patience is a word that is used for difficult circumstances. It's not the word used for being patient with people. Now, some people can be very difficult people, and we say you have to be patient with them. But this is a different patience. It's a word that indicates, despite the difficult circumstances, they remained faithful to Jesus. So they were, in a sense, patient with God. And God was saying, okay, I know you're having a very difficult time, but remain faithful to Jesus. Now, this is a challenge for me personally. It's a challenge for you personally. Despite all we go through in our Christian life, Jesus wants us to remain faithful to Jesus. Faithfulness is a wonderful thing. And God commends faithfulness. Thirdly, he commended their discernment in verses 2 and 3. They were people who liked to spiritually discern the people who came into their fellowship. What I mean is that they tested people who came along to their church. They didn't immediately accept the testimony of people. They checked them out spiritually. They didn't accept people who professed to be Christian believers. In this case, they professed to be apostles. Now, it's clear from the text that the people came to their fellowship claiming to be apostles, and they found out that they were false. They were not true apostles of Jesus. Now, Jesus commended them for this action. He said, "You are doing the right thing." Now, you might think this commendation from Jesus is quite strange. You may even think it's wrong. But more than once in the New Testament, it insists on the need for testing people who come into a fellowship. 1 John 4 verses 1 to 3 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 says, "Test all things, hold fast from what is good." What is good? Abstain from every form of evil. Now, it's not wrong to ask questions of people who want to be linked or be members of a local church. In fact, it can save a lot of problems in the future. It's also not wrong to check people out who profess to have a spiritual gift or a spiritual calling for any ministry in any given area. It's not in the translation, but in England, you cannot serve in a church with children unless you have been checked out with the police and have a certificate to say you have no criminal record working with children. They're very, very strict in the UK now because of lots of problems. If people are genuine, they will not mind being checked out. If they're not genuine, they will obviously object. Now, many years ago, a bright professional lady came to my church in London, and she displayed a high discipline in the place of prayer. She seemed a wonderful lady. She was always praying and doing wonderful spiritual things. And every one of us today would have been impressed. But after 6 months, She came to see me and she wanted to minister in a particular way in the church. And I said, that's okay, but I want to check out your spiritual gift. I want to see whether this is of God or not. And she strongly objected to that. And she left my church. Later, I discovered that her lifestyle had dramatically changed. I won't say what she did, because this is on the internet. And then I knew that I had made the right decision to check out her gift, because I don't believe that her gift was of God. And I believe that it could have caused lots of problems in the church. So Jesus actually commends us when we check people out. I think I was checked out more by the Osaka International Church Leadership Committee than I was checked out when I joined the police force. They wanted to know everything about, but that was good. And that impressed me. And they wanted to know about my theology and my background and my education, my everything about me and my testimony. And that's good. That's a good thing to do, is to check people out who want to become members of a local church. You see, the church in Ephesus held to high standards of holy behavior. And it's the same principle with discipline in the church. Sometimes we make mistakes, we do things wrong. And it's never easy to discipline people in a church, for whatever reason. But it's always necessary, and in the end, true believers will always thank God for the discipline. Not always at the time because it hurts, but afterwards it yields a spiritual fruit. The next, in verse 4-5, we see the concern of Jesus. This is what Jesus was concerned about with the church in Ephesus. The first thing that he was concerned about was that they had left their first love. Despite all the positive aspects of the commendation of Jesus, a flaw had been spotted that perhaps was difficult for people to notice. It's a bit like our own children. We have four lovely children and we love them very much. And however nice they appear to other people, they're not perfect. And we notice the flaws in their life and we've tried to help them. And in the same way, if we're a Christian, we are God, one of God's children, and he sees the flaws in our lives. And the flaw in this church in Ephesus was that they had left their first love. At one time, the Ephesians church, they had this love, but it wasn't there anymore. They'd lost it. But only God really knew their heart. And only God knows our heart today, whether we have lost our first love. The Bible doesn't tell us how they lost it, but if the rest of the scripture is a guide, it would have been a gradual process. You see, the devil works by slow degrees to draw us away from loving Jesus. What he does well. Let us look at some Old Testament references for leaving your first love. Jeremiah 2, verses 2-13. It says, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me?" Okay, well, what's wrong with God that you have backslidden? "Gone far from me, have followed idols and become idolaters." Okay, they left their first love and started to love somebody else. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the Lord did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. See that? How did it happen? They went after other lovers. They went after other things that didn't profit them. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I'll bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently. And then it goes on. And we have the same, I won't quote it, in Ezekiel 16, 8 to 15. But in Ezekiel 8 to 15, right at the end of verse 15, it says, but you trusted in your own beauty, you played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. So it's clear that once we lose our first love for God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it results in losing our love for one another and also our love for the lost. It's been said that you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give money and time to Christian work without a real love in your heart for God and Jesus Christ. But you can't love God and Jesus in a deep way as a Christian and not give your time and money and service to God. If you love Jesus in your heart, you will want to give. Churches who love Jesus never have financial problems. Churches that love Jesus never have to appeal for people to serve, because everybody wants to give and everybody wants to love, because the love comes from deep inside their heart. And God wants our heart and everything else to overflow from that love. If we have love for Jesus here, it will show itself in something, in some way. The battle today is for our heart and our affection. If our heart is not seeking Jesus and His will, then it will be seeking something else. And that is the thing that will draw us away from the love of Jesus in our hearts. The devil works little by little to draw us away from the love of Jesus. That's what you've got to consider this morning. If your heart is cold for Jesus, what is it that you're loving? Are you loving your family more? Are you loving money? Are you loving what you want to do? That is the thing that's drawing you away from Jesus. What do we do? Well, verse 5, Jesus now has a command. First of all, he says, remember. The great physician Jesus had a prescription to deal with the lost love in our heart. The Greek word that is used here means literally, keep on remembering. It's the aorist tense, which means remember now, but remember tomorrow, and keep on remembering. Can you remember when you first became a Christian? It's like getting married. How is your love towards Jesus? Can you remember some of the things that you have been involved in the past? When you really loved Jesus, what did you do to serve Jesus? Can you remember what ministries you've been involved in the past? Can you remember a time when you really loved Jesus? That's what Jesus wants you to do He doesn't want to say anything negative. He just wants you to remember. I remember, I'm still in love now, by the way, but I remember when I really loved Wendy. But she terminated our relationship when we first met. And I was very sad. But she came back. So I kind of see how God is looking upon us. He really loves us. And when we turn our back upon Him, He waits for us to come back, like the prodigal son. But He says, remember the good times. Remember the good times with Jesus. That's the first way of coming back. Remember the good times with Jesus. That's what Jesus says first, remember. Secondly, He says, repent. Now this means to change our minds about our situation. It has been said that repentance is the admission that the fault is ours and feeling sorry for it. Do you know, the hardest thing about repentance is the acceptance of personal responsibility for our failure. That's really, really hard to actually say, it is my fault. We always want to blame somebody else or some other thing for our failure. But once we accept personally our responsibility for our failure, then godly sorrow will follow. Once you say, I admit that I'm not having regular times with Jesus, reading the Bible and praying, if you admit it, then you'll want to get back to it. Perhaps you have stopped tithing of your income because you want all the money for yourself. Remember the time when you trusted God, the time that you were tithing and giving. Remember the time when you just wanted to serve Jesus. You see, we have to change our mind about our situation. We have to admit that actually we're not doing what Jesus wants us to do. Repenting means to change our mind about our situation. We're wrong and Jesus is right. And we used to love Him and we used to have joy, but we'll let other things crowd in and take away that joy. Remember the good times with Jesus. Admit that you're not there, you need to change. And the third thing is to do the first works. That's what Jesus says. What did we do in our early ministry? What gives us great joy? That's what we need to get back to. You see, God is the God of the second chance. God is the God who wants us to have joy. What is the most joyful thing that we like to do for Jesus? Now, it could be cleaning the toilets somewhere and doing something manually. It could be preaching. It could be teaching. It could be Sunday school. It could be pack up. Whatever it is, if it brings joy in our heart, go back and do that. Do the thing that God wants you to do, because that is not a burden and His ministry is light. It's a battle, but it's not hard work. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Now there's a warning here to the church at Ephesus. If they did not repent, God would remove their lampstand. Now that's kind of serious, well, serious to me. Repentance is a much better option than having our witness removed. Yes, God does close churches and missionary societies where people lose their first love and their focus. He gives them plenty of opportunity to repent, but if this does not happen, God fulfills His word. And I've seen it. In my lifetime, I've seen people lose their love of Jesus and go after legalism. You must do that, you must do that, you must do that. And everybody's doing it out of legalism. And then eventually they lose their love and they get hard. And then eventually the church closes. We don't want that. We don't want that. We don't want that here. But we must not lose our first love. And if we've lost our first love, we must remember, repent, and do the first works. Then we have some counsel in verse 7. The letter closes with a great promise. And this is a promise to those people who overcome. Those people who may have lost their first love, but they want to get back in a love relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you're married, you've probably at least had one argument, haven't you, with your wife? I've had many. And it's not nice. But when you repent and you have a cuddle and get back, you forget about everything. So the letter closes with a great promise. And this is the promise to those people who repent, who have lost their first love. There are two pictures here presented to us in this verse. The first picture is the tree of life. Now this is part of the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And this was the tree that Adam was forbidden to eat. Genesis 2 verses 16 to 17. And I will read Genesis chapter 2 verses 16 to 17. It says here, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Now that's bad news. But there was the tree whose fruit would make Adam like God. And in Jewish thinking, this tree was the tree that stood for life. And the book of Proverbs clearly teaches this. In Proverbs 3 and 18 it says, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's the tree of life." So although Adam was stopped from eating from the tree of life and removed from the garden, God promises us that if we will overcome, then we will eat from the tree of life. We will receive eternal life from Jesus because he is the great overcomer. And the second picture is that of paradise. Originally, the word paradise was a Persian word which meant pleasure garden. It was a word that used to describe a wonderful thing. In the first translation of the Bible into Greek, the word paradise was used to describe the Garden of Eden. It was also, in other parts of the Old Testament, described beautiful gardens. In Luke 23, verses 43, Jesus said to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is certainly a wonderful place. It's even too beautiful to be described. I couldn't describe heaven, or as it's mentioned here, paradise is too beautiful to describe. Paradise is a wonderful place. The main thing is to make sure that when you die, that's where you're going. Only Jesus can open the gates of paradise to you. So you need to make sure that you're trusting in him for your salvation. Because that's what he offers you. He offers you the tree of life and paradise. But maybe today you've lost your first love. Things are not the same. Remember, repent, and do the first works that God has planned for you that you used to enjoy. Let's pray.